Hi, my name is Jackie Marcel, and I serve here at Heights Baptist Church in the Children's Ministry. Thank you so much for joining us today online. If you would like to connect with us, you can go to our Facebook page, you can go to our Instagram, or you can go to our website at heightschurch.org/connect. Thank you for joining us.
I say welcome to you. If you have a Bible with you today, let's go to Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1 is where I'm going to start us. We're going to take a quick tour around the book of Acts very quickly in the first couple of chapters. Acts chapter 1, you see Jesus giving purpose to the early church. You see Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 giving purpose to the early church. Acts 1 8 says, "You shall be witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and given you power. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." You see there, he gave them purpose. Acts chapter 2, you have the early church praying together, Christians praying together. The promise of the Holy Spirit has been given. This is a promise of presence. This is a promise of power in their lives because they've seen Jesus now ascend to heaven. And so they're praying in Acts chapter 2 for the Holy Spirit to come. He comes on what's called the day of Pentecost as people are in Jerusalem worshiping. And then as the Holy Spirit comes, the apostles start preaching. As they start preaching and proclaiming the gospel, people are now hearing the gospel for sometime the first time and some in their own language for the first time. And then Acts chapter 2, with your Bible open, either electronically or in your lap, pick up in verse 37, something happens. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard Peter's sermon about Jesus, when they heard how Jesus was the Lord and Savior, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent,' which means turn from your sin, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to notice this promise in verse 39. It says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls unto himself." Like this, that promise of a Savior, of a Jesus that can save us of our sin. That promise of the Jesus that gives us eternal life and new life with him forever, that's for you, that's for me, that's for people that are far off from God. That promise extends even today. It says in verse 40, in many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. And he says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. You have the birth of the early church right there. Jesus gave them purpose, Acts 1:8. He gave them power, Acts chapter 2. And now these new Christians, these believers in Jesus, begin living out that faith. They begin praying together. They begin teaching the word of God together. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, you can see what they're doing. They begin baptizing people, taking the Lord's Supper together, sharing meals, sharing possessions, helping each other out. And what happened was now the church of Jesus Christ became visible to people. Became visible. You had a Roman culture, a lot like our culture, divided, people upset with each other, had countries at war, you had poverty, you had widows, you had orphans, you had a divorce rate that was through the roof, you had family division, you had people that were constantly divided and upset and mad at one another. Yet now emerges this new group of people that now are doing some things together that no other group in society is doing. The Church of Jesus Christ became visible. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple one day, and they see a man that can't walk. And this man cries out for help. And Peter heals the man, and now the man begins to walk and leap and praise the Lord. And now the religious leaders are like, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" And so they launch an investigation. They're like, "Okay, this miracle's legit, and we can't disprove this." And Peter and John began sharing the gospel. And by the end of Acts chapter 3, you have about another couple of thousand people added into the church. So the religious leaders are like, wait a minute, hang on one second, this is kind of getting out of hand. We thought we ended this Jesus problem when we sent him to die on the cross. But now these new people that are following him continue to talk about him and continue to talk about him. And there's more and more people that are entering in to this community. And we have a problem with that. So they bring Peter and John into court and they're saying, you guys need to quit it. Y'all need to stop talking about this Jesus. We've heard enough. We've had enough. You're not doing this anymore. And Peter and John said, no, we're going to keep doing this. This is who we are. We're followers of Jesus. We've given him our lives as he's given us his life. And now we're living for him. And they said, all right, if you don't quit, we're going to start persecuting you. We're going to throw you in prison. We're going to start beating you. This is the first outside threat of persecution to the church. End of Acts chapter 3, Peter and John say, listen, if we have a choice, we're obeying God rather than man. The church was visible. People saw an alternative to their lives that didn't make sense at first. All they knew was division. All they knew were problems. All they knew were fighting. And now you've got this group that has emerged that is visibly demonstrating out in culture something better. They begin to ask more and more questions. What's happening? What's going on? See, I would contend today what a divided nation needs is a united church. What divided homes need is a united church. What a divided people need in relationships, in their workplaces, their homes, their friendships, their families is a divided church, or excuse me, united church. We don't need a divided church. That would be bad. We need a united church. Because what happens is when we unite in the purpose that Christ has given us to go be witnesses, we become visible to people. But when we as Christians are divided, just like the culture, then we become invisible to them. I want you to notice a visible church this morning. I want you to notice what a united church in purpose looks like this morning. Because what you're going to see out of this text in Acts chapter 4 is that when God is moving, that the people of God get generous. When God moves among us and unites us in purpose, then a new level of generosity flows out of us. Acts chapter 4, if you've got a Bible, let's go to verses 32 through 37. And if you don't mind standing as we read the Word of God together, if you're new with us this morning, as we publicly read the Word of God, we like to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We get this from Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people read the law, they stood. But they stood the whole time for the preaching. I'm going to let you sit, because you look like a crowd that's not going to stand the whole time. Verse 32, Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, we see in verse 33, the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were the owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Verse 35, they laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Father God, I thank you for today. We thank you that in celebration this morning, we got to celebrate Bobby and Jake going public in baptism. Father, we thank you for being able to celebrate the work of those with Operation Christmas Child, packing over 300 shoeboxes yesterday for boys and girls around the world. We thank you for Pastor Jonathan, who's out serving another church today. and young people coming to faith at the event they had last night. Lord, we thank you that this morning we've been able to gather together in groups of our life groups and here to worship you and sing songs about you and to you, Father, as a way to say thank you for the way that you have worked in our lives. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will unite us in the purpose that you have given us to be witnesses, to be visible in our culture that desperately needs to see what it means to be united around Jesus. And Father, I pray for those that are in this room that need to come to faith in Christ, maybe need to repair marriages, repair relationships, friendships, workplace relationships, church relationships, whatever it may be, that Father, we know the great uniter is this man by the name of Jesus. And so, Father, today we want to celebrate him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When you come into the end of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 37, you see now a church in which God has moved mightily, where the people of God are being very generous. I want you to notice first that they were giving generously. They were giving generously. Verse 32, the verse set starts out this way. They are of one heart and one soul and one mind, your translation may say. You see, they were unified. Unifier is not themselves, but it's the one who has unified them in Jesus. So understand this morning that unity within a church is not uniformity. Unity that we have is around a person. And that unity we have this morning is around Jesus Christ and our belief and confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It's around the unity of our belief and confession that Jesus Christ came into this world. He was fully God, fully man, died upon a cross for your sin and my sin. They put him in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again, and God now has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of those on the earth, under the earth, in heaven, that Christ Jesus is Lord. Amen? That's unity within a church. It's the confession that Christ is Lord of our lives, and it's Jesus that unifies us. Now, unity is not uniformity. That means this: we're not all alike. We have different races of people represented in the room. Some of you speak more than one language. We have different economic levels in the room. We have different education levels in the room. We have people that put up Christmas trees already in the room. And people who know the right time to wait to do that is after Thanksgiving. Amen. Right? So we're not all uniform in everything that we like in a church. Some of you like the music loud. Some of you like it quiet. Some of you like old songs. Some of you like new songs. Some of you like when I preach really long. I'm just going to leave that one. Just going to stay right there. Some of you like kids' ministry done one way. Some of you like it another way. Some of you call it Sunday school. And some of you call it life groups. Right? We're not all uniform in that way. We're a diverse group of people that has united around a person, and that person is Jesus. And that confession we hold unites us. Now, notice what happens when we unify around Jesus and God begins to work among us. Now we become generous. And notice the generous giving that they were doing. Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick back up in verse 32. The number of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. Drop down to verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many of them as their owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed out to the church to each as any had need. What you see there is radical, generous giving. Now understand a few things about this. Number one, this was done voluntarily among the church members. This wasn't commanded by the church. And there was no command to go out and sell everything that you had. This was something they were doing on their own accord. So number one, this was generous on their part. This wasn't commanded. Number two, this passage is descriptive. Okay, so understand what you're reading here is a narrative that is showing you what happened. This is not a prescriptive chapter. So this isn't what's called like a didactic teaching. There's no commands in verses 32 through 37 that says, here's what I want you to do. What we are reading today is what was done. So what we can see is a generosity presented to us, not a command for us in that sense of generous giving. So number one, understand this was voluntary. This wasn't commanded by the church. Number two, this is describing what's happened. This isn't prescribing what you and I are to do. And number three, understand this. This isn't government-controlled giving. This isn't the government, the Roman Empire, coming in and taking over private property and telling them what to do with it. No, they still own their private property. They were willingly doing this. But you and I have to ask this question of ourselves as we're reading through this and we're seeing them united around Jesus, is what's the generosity level of our hearts? So what are you doing with your time, your talent, and your treasures? How are you being generous in that way? See, those are some of the questions you and I ought to wrestle with the Lord when we read a passage like this. How am I using my time, my talent, my treasures to help others? How am I using those things to build up the faith in other people? How am I helping other people meet needs that they have in their lives? Because what happens as we read this is we want to be visible to people as a church, as a people, to say, this is what marks us differently from a culture that doesn't believe in Christ. We believe in this Jesus who is very generous to us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says that Christ laid aside his glory and he came to this earth to take on the likeness of a man, to become a servant for you, to come a servant for me, to service and to give his life generously to us so that we may have life for all of eternity in him. So if we worship this very generous God, this very generous Savior in Jesus, then that ought to be the overflow and outflow of our lives, is a heart of generosity. So this morning, examine your heart. Are you a generous giver in your time, your talent, your treasures? Because who was giving? Well, everyone was giving. What were they giving? They were giving everything. They were giving what they could. So this morning, just ask God, God, how am I doing in the area of generosity? I want you to notice first, they were generously giving. Notice secondly, they were generously proclaiming the gospel to others. As God is at work, we become generous people when we rely on him and follow him. Look in verse 33. And we're not only giving generously, they were sharing the gospel generously. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So notice first, there's an action of generosity, and then there's a verbal proclamation of generosity. So by their actions and their daily lives, they were living generously, and now they're proclaiming the gospel verbally generously. Right? Now, when I talk about sharing the gospel verbally, you know, going out and sharing with someone, having a gospel conversation, probably in your mind, when you hear the call to share the gospel, there's a mental picture you're drawing, and it's probably like this guy that you see on the screen. See, when we talk about sharing the gospel, I think a lot of times that's what we think it is. We think we have to be the guy at the street corner yelling at everybody. We think sharing the gospel is really arguing and pointing a finger and raising a voice and getting these big knockdown, drag out fights with people. But what if we flipped? And what if we drew a new picture in our mind and we understood the sharing the gospel is a lot like this picture? It's sitting down and it's just having a conversation with somebody, just talking, Just send down over a cup of coffee and relating to somebody. Because see, that's really sharing the gospel. It's not just yelling and pointing fingers at people. Just talking to them, seeing where they are in their walk, answering questions that they have, showing them the truth of Christ and sharing those words of Jesus. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, why do I need to share the gospel? I mean, like, I'm in America. I'm in Texas. I'm in Alvin. We're all Christians, right? I mean, like, we should at this point in the history of our nation be good. We should be all right. Well, let me just read a few stats to show you why we need to share the gospel. 77% of United States citizens identify themselves as Christians. I'm going to let that just sit for a minute, right? 77% of our nation says that they're Christians. Depending on who you read, 65% to 80% of all churches within the United States are plateaued or declining. Right? So you have a culture that says 77% of us are Christians, but you have 65 to 80% of all churches within the United States plateaued or declining. Many of them, the average size now of any kind of church is under 80 on a Sunday morning. And so you're just already seeing a disconnect there. How about this? 195 million Americans don't go to church anywhere on a Sunday morning. 63% of our population will not be in a church on a Sunday morning. I mean, just stop and think about that. America is the fifth largest global mission field in the world. Let that rest. Fifth largest global mission field in the world is the country in which you live in. The most generous thing you can do is verbally share the gospel with someone. It's living it out in your generous giving to where now as Christians we become visible to people. It's verbally sharing it generously with people. The most selfish thing you can do is to stay quiet. The most selfish thing we can do as believers in Jesus Christ to those who say we know the way of the truth and the life, to say we know the way of how sin can be forgiven and eternal life found in Jesus Christ, the most selfish thing we can do is never share it and stay silent. When God's at work, the people of God get generous. There's generous giving. There's generous proclamation. But I want you to notice another thing. There's generous service. There's generous serving. If you've got a Bible still open in your lap or there in your phone, go over to Acts chapter 6. By Acts chapter 6, what you have is a church in Jerusalem that's probably averaging close to 8 to 10,000 people. See, understand this, whenever you see like 3,000 people are added to the church or 5,000, that's only counting the men. So we have to estimate that some of these men are married, some of these men and families have kids. So you probably have a church of about 8 to 10,000 in Jerusalem at this time that has formed pretty much within several months. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, there is a problem that is taking place. We see in verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by a group called the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of bread. So you had this group of people that are accidentally getting overlooked in daily distribution of the bread. So the people are like, hey, we found out this problem. There's a group of people that need help that aren't getting the help. And so they bring it to the apostles. And now listen, there's 12 of them and a church of about probably 8 to 10,000. And so they're like, oh my goodness, we've been leaving them out? Whoa. Well, we need some help. We need to figure out what to do. We want to solve this problem. We want to help people. We want to be generous in how we serve people. So then the apostles say this in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So they assemble the church. Yes, they have a church business meeting and maybe even a potluck meal, right? And they bring them together and they say it's not right that we should give up the preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you seven men. Now notice this, verse 3, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and we'll appoint to this duty. And we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So what you have in Acts chapter 6 is the birth of the deacon ministry. And so understand what deacons do in a church are really threefold. Number one, they serve the body. They serve the church. They meet needs of people. Deacons help protect the unity within the church, and they help support the work of the pastors. Now understand this about pastors. Their number one job is to pray and to preach and teach scripture. That doesn't mean we don't serve. That doesn't mean we don't help. That doesn't mean we don't do any of those things. I try to work hard at finding ways always to serve you as a body more than just what I'm doing right now. But the primary call is this for the pastor, 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word. All right, so it's not that pastors are above serving people. If you have a pastor that's above serving other people, then in my mind, they're not a good pastor, all right? And they're not worth their salt. But a pastor gets his hands dirty in those ways of serving, but a pastor is primarily to pray and to preach. Well, that means we need help. And that's the work of a deacon. And a deacon comes in, finds ways to serve the body, finds ways to protect church unity, finds ways to support pastors in their ministries. And I'm going to tell you, the work of our deacon ministry at Heights Baptist Church, it's vital in what we do. And I'm so appreciative of our deacons and all that they do. Some of those things you're going to see they do, and some of those things you're never going to see they do, because they're doing a lot of it behind the scenes, but they work hard at serving you and meeting your needs as a body. And this morning, I just want to ask our deacons in the room, if you don't mind, can y'all stand right where you are? I want to publicly, as a church this morning, let's thank our deacons. And so our deacons that are out there, if y'all don't mind standing, where you are. Amen. Thank you so much. These are these men that give so much effort and time and sweat into serving you as a church, and I'm so appreciative of them. And what we're going to be doing in the month of November is taking deacon nominations. And we see that right from Acts 6, that the congregation nominates those to be deacons. And so what you're going to find out in the lobby this morning by the TV is a yellow sheet with eligible men on it. And so I want you to take that home, and I want you to pray. And then over the next several weeks in November, we're going to walk you through the deacon nomination process. But as you're praying, three ways to pray. Number one, this, that they are men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and they're full of faith. What you notice in this early church is this, they're visible to the public. They're showing their faith. And now you have something happening out in a very divided culture that goes, wait a minute, you're very different than us. See, when we're more like the culture, we become invisible. When we stand out in our generosity, we become visible. You know, there's something else that's really amazing to me that's a little bit behind the scenes of this passage, if you work through and think through it with me, is a few months prior, at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, the night in which Jesus is about to be betrayed, he's eating the Passover meal with the disciples. And John chapter 13 says the disciples are literally at dinner arguing, right? Now, if you know anything about this group of 12, the ongoing fight amongst the group is this: who's the greatest? Who's the best among us, right? I mean, it's almost comical with who's sitting at the table with them. But they're like, who's the best one among us? And you can almost imagine the fights going back and forth. You got Peter looking at John like, I can do more push-ups than you, man. You know? James looking at his brother, I caught more fish than you the other day. Andrew, no, man, I'm better than you guys at this. I can run a mile faster than you guys. I earn more money this year. Right? They're always fighting about who is the greatest among them. And then Jesus, at that Passover meal, takes the bread, and he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Every time you eat this, remember me. See, what Jesus was doing was taking them back to that first Passover in Exodus when the family would sacrifice a lamb. And he's reminding them that John the Baptist has said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's Jesus who took that bread and said, I'm giving myself for you. I'm going to die a death for you. I'm that sacrifice for you. Every time you do that, remember me. And then he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time that you drink this, remember me. See, as they're celebrating that Passover, their minds are going all the way back in Jewish history to where they were people enslaved in Egypt. And that night of the 10th plague, God instructed them to take the blood of that sacrificed lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home so the wrath of God would pass over them. Jesus said, "This is my blood, just given for you. Every time you drink this, remember me." And it's Christ reminding us that by his blood, we are cleansed of our sin. By his blood, when we come to Jesus, now the wrath of God forever passes over us. Romans 8:1, "Therefore, those who are in Christ are under no condemnation because of what Jesus has done." And so as that night, he walked them through that Passover meal in the middle of an argument over who was the greatest. Now flash forward a few months to Acts chapter 4. And what happened in the lives of these same apostles, where they go from fighting, where they go from being divided, to now unified in purpose, generously living out their faith. What happened in their lives? What changed in their minds? What changed in their heart? What caused them to live generously and not divided anymore? They found unity in the person of Jesus. So this morning, in your divided marriage, you come back to Christ as a couple. In your divided friendships, you come back to Christ as friends. In your divided workplaces, you come back to Christ as coworkers. In your divided churches, sometimes you come back to Christ as your Lord and Savior. As a divided nation, we lead our people back to Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is Jesus Christ who is our great unifier, our great reconciler, who reconciles us to God in salvation and gives us the ability to be reconciled to one another. Let's pray. Father, we want to be generous people because that's who you were and that's who you are. You're a generous God. We sang about it earlier of how you are a good God to us. You've given us so much more than what we could ever deserve. Even in our pain and hardships, you are still there pouring out your grace and your love and your forgiveness to us. So, Father, I just want to pray for the marriages within this room. Lord, Father, where there may be division today, where there may be strife, where there may be couples on the brink of a divorce, Father, I want to pray for reconciliation. I want to pray, Father, that that husband and that wife truly give their lives over to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Lord, you repair what was broken. Father, I want to pray for our friendships, our working relationships, our churches. Father, our church. That, Lord, there be no division among us. That, Father, we be brothers and sisters in Christ, unified in purpose of being witnesses for Jesus, unified around the belief that Christ Jesus is Lord. And Lord, help us to be visible to people who are crying out for a Savior. Father, I want to pray for our students, our children, that Lord, these will be men and women of great faith, not only now, but you'll continue to use them in their lives as they continue to grow. And so, Father, I want to pray this morning that as you work and you move among us, help us to be people of great generosity, we pray. Generous in our giving, generous in our proclamation of the gospel, generous in our service, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.